The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. At the Escondido United Reformed Church, we give you a sincere invite to join us for worship on Sundays. 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. are the worship service times. You can visit us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. Again, that web address is escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. Here's our program, Abounding Grace.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Why did Israel fail and miss her Messiah? Romans 10 and 9 and 10 tells us that Israel stumbled at the stumbling stone. Why did they reject Jesus Christ? Why to this day does a veil lie over their hearts when the Old Testament is read? Did God simply go to plan B, the church, because Israel turned from her Messiah? Or was this all according to plan? What do we do with national Israel and the promises that were made to them? Do we expect a future restoration? Do we expect a temple to go up? Do we want Jesus reigning in a Jerusalem rebuilt temple? These are the kind of questions that we have been exploring on Abounding Grace over the past weeks as we've looked at Romans chapter 9, 10, and we'll be working into chapter 11. And this is such a crucial issue. I'm thankful to have the opportunity to take it up on Abounding Grace Radio. You're always welcome to go to our website at agradio.org to explore that website, to learn more about who we are, what we believe, to download the podcast, to send a note to us and tell us how the programs have been a blessing to you. So do please do that. It would encourage us greatly. Paul has been building throughout the course of the book of Romans to answer what is a huge and a complicated problem, but one nevertheless that burdened him greatly. It's the single great question of how Israel could have failed and how she failed in missing and rejecting her Messiah. How in the world, if they had all of these external privileges, that they could have failed and the Gentiles have actually obtained what they did not? I mean, this is a huge question. This is what Paul is tackling today here in Romans chapter 9 and 10. Putting it in the language of Romans 9 verse 32, why did Israel stumble at the stumbling stone? What is remarkable about this issue is how Paul saw it as the most relevant issue for the entire world. For every single human being that has ever existed, for you who are listening today on the radio, no matter what background you're from, no matter what nationality, Paul saw this question as speaking directly to you. I've been quoting something that Paul said way back in chapter 3 of Romans about Israel that is so important in light of this discussion. Paul said, "Now whatever the law says, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God. So that we would learn that, by the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So Israel, when they were handed God's law, God was telling the whole world, we should study that phenomenon. We should look at that phenomenon. We should study what that was like. We should ask the question, well, how did that go for Israel? And the only answer you're going to come up with is terribly. And we should learn the single great truth that the New Testament is emphasizing to us, that by the works of one's hands, by your own good works, by whatever you do, you can never meet God's standard. That's what Israel tells us. And that's important because there really are only two kinds of religion in the world. There's the religion of man and the religion of God. Every religion of man is telling you what you must do to please God. The religion of the Lord says, you can't accomplish this, but I will do it for you in my Son. You must receive him. What Paul was saying was this: God raised up Israel and God set them apart And God gave them his law, and God gave us a long history of national Israel so that we would study them and that we would learn that in their failure, they are to be a mirror to the entire world, silencing us and condemning us and showing us our own consciences. In other words, they are the conscience of the world. They had the standard of God's holiness and perfection in the law handed to them, and they show us what is the real problem. And so after Paul said that in Romans chapter 3, he then showed us the way of escape. He then showed us God's answer to this. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So in other words, here's another way. There's one righteousness that God will accept. There's one way that you can escape, dear listener. There's one way that you can be saved. And after explaining the difference of what the life looks like, of being not under the law but under grace, Paul has been unpacking for us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is the paradigm man. He is the one to whom we look. And so we've returned to Israel here in chapter 9 and 10 and 11, dealing with the question of, well, then why did they fail? Why wasn't Israel delivered? And we looked at that last time. Paul says here at the end of Romans 9 that the Gentiles reached the goal. They saw the righteousness that was revealed apart from the law. In other words, they saw that this was not about their doing or their good works or their law keeping, but the Gentiles saw that God had announced all over the place a different righteousness, a righteousness that is totally outside of us, a righteousness that has nothing to do with us because it's the righteousness of Jesus. It's his perfect life. It's his death on the cross. And that can become our righteousness when we receive that by faith. But Paul is showing us that Israel did not receive that by faith. They pursued something different. They pursued the law of righteousness, not by living by faith in God's promises, but they tried to please God by their works. And so in chapter 10, we read that. Paul says that in verse 3, that Israel tried to establish their own righteousness. And then he makes a fascinating statement. He says that Israel would not submit to the righteousness of God. They would not become subject. In other words, that's a fascinating word, submit. They would not submit. There was stubborn refusal of God's righteousness. And I think Romans 10:4 is a climax with regard to this issue of how Israel failed. Because Paul says in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So the goal of the law is Christ. In other words, this is a much greater statement than we realize. Paul just said, when the law and its righteousness and its standard was laid before the people, the goal of that was to show how bad the human heart is, and that people should look to Jesus Christ, should look to the answer that God has given. The goal was to announce to the people another righteousness, a different righteousness. And Paul just said that that righteousness that God has announced to the ends of the earth is Jesus Christ. It's his perfect life. Christ for righteousness. He was always announced as God's righteousness, God's answer to fallen mankind. This is why Galatians 3:4 says that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law showed how bad the human heart is. The law showed the problem of sin, that we then would come to Jesus and be justified. So this is the righteousness of faith. It's Jesus. It's Christ for righteousness. He is our righteousness. It is Christ Jesus who became for us, says the Bible, righteousness. God's righteousness in Jesus Christ was the intention of God in announcing to the world and giving the world the law of God. He wanted to lead people to Jesus. Christ was the goal of the law. Well, I believe what Paul now does is really ask a kind of question, is really deal with something he knew was in the thought of the listener. The question was, is this a new teaching, Paul? And Paul is really asking, do you think I'm advancing something new in suggesting that Jesus Christ is our righteousness? Do you think that's something that is something just for the Gentiles in the New Testament? What Paul does now is explain this and illustrate this from the Old Testament. And not just from the Old Testament, but from the heart of the Old Testament teachings on what the law of God required. In verse 5, Paul begins by rehearsing the great truth that there are two kinds of righteousness taught in the Bible, two great principles of righteousness. And Paul personifies each kind of righteousness as if each one were personally speaking to us. And that's really helpful. I think it's a helpful way to engage this subject. We could essentially frame it this way. Here is the first way of righteousness. And Paul begins to string together a series of Old Testament verses, but really he's contrasting two different verses. The first one comes in Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. And here you'll notice that he's citing Leviticus 18, 5. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, saying, the man who does these things shall live by them. That verse was extremely important for Paul. In fact, he cites that very same verse in Galatians 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And what is the curse? Well, it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I want you to notice the all-inclusive language there, listener. Everything. Everything. You have to do everything that the law requires. Then he says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. Now here's our verse. But the man who does them shall live by them. And then Paul would say it again. Again, I testify to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. Listen, Paul said this. Look at Israel and understand a basic principle. If you want to go that route, if you want to try to establish yourself before God, if you want to try to get your life right before God, God lays one standard before you. Here's his law, and he says, keep it, but you can't mess up. And Paul is contrasting the two ways of living. The question is, why is Paul citing Leviticus 18:5? He's showing God's standard. He's showing the standard of the law. When God says be perfect, he means be perfect. You know, I remember seeing a bumper sticker years ago, and it said, we're not perfect, just forgiven. And I've often thought, do we really understand, though? God doesn't wink at sin. God doesn't say, oh, you know, I'll just overlook that sin. God sees every single sin, dear listener, in your life. And he's deeply troubled by it. Because he's so just, he has to punish it. So then, here's one way of righteousness. If you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, and you keep all that he has commanded, not 99%, I'm talking about 100%. If you're able to do that, you will be saved. Now, this is not a suggestive passage telling us how to maintain the covenant by our faithfulness. This is saying perfect and complete righteousness. Now, what has Paul been saying the whole times in Romans? All have sinned. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Just one look at a woman to lust is sin. Just one hatred in the heart is murder. Just because we are fallen, God's never changed his standard. You be perfect if you want to live, because I'm perfect, says the Lord. That's the law of righteousness. That's what Israel was pursuing. Now, we need to keep in mind, this is why Paul is saying that Israel did not attain. Israel did not attain and get to her Messiah. Israel denied her Messiah. Israel stumbled over the stumbling stone because God came down and God said, here is the terms of the law of righteousness. And what was Israel's attitude when they received that? They said, Deuteronomy or Exodus 24, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Moses sprinkles blood on them, making it very clear. Listen, the penalty for violation is death. What happened to that nation? Well, if you look at it on a whole, God gave us a lot of detail to tell us. It didn't go real well for them. How many bodies scattered in the wilderness? How many corpses? In one day, 23,000 fell. Some were destroyed by serpents, some by the destroyer. You have a long history of one nation that ended up cut off and is a byword among the peoples. Even to this day, they are hated by everyone. Why? It's an announcement to us. Israel's the conscience of the world. They tried to attain to the righteous requirement of the law themselves, and they didn't do it. And this is every other religion in the world. This is every religion that's telling you, try to please God by what you do. All religions are following that trajectory. All religions are following that path. So now you see how relevant this is for everyone. You see why God is showing Israel as our conscience. Paul said, when we look at Israel, it should stop up every mouth. When we look at them under the law, it's a microcosm of the conscience of the world, Paul says. And all the world religions have this way of defining who they are. They define it by their works. They define it by their own righteousness. And all of that is that my mouth would be stopped, that Chris Gordon's mouth would be stopped, that your mouth, dear listener, would be stopped and say, I'm in deep trouble then, because I haven't done a lick of it. My life is a mess. None is righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside. So we've established the first kind of righteousness, the righteousness of the law that Israel tried to pursue. But now Paul introduces another way of speaking. Notice what he says in verse 6 of Romans 10. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Now, we have to remember what he's doing here. Paul is proving that the entire goal of the law is Jesus. He's proving verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So then, the other kind of righteousness, the righteousness that comes by faith, the righteousness that when it comes to the law, we're not looking at us, but we're looking at Christ since he's the goal. In other words, when we here do this, it should drop us to our knees, and we should be led to Jesus Christ because he's the only one that has ever kept the law of God. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why Jesus had to live perfectly. That's why Jesus had to fulfill all righteousness. He is God's goal for sinners when the law is set before them. And now Paul proves that. Paul takes two Old Testament passages and he puts them together. He takes Deuteronomy 9. And then he uses that as the front end of Deuteronomy 30. Now, this is a bit complex today, and I'll try to just summarize it as clearly as I can, but hopefully you get the main point, which I've been trying to develop. We're talking about a different righteousness now, not our own. And it's pretty clear what Paul's doing. In verse 6, he says this, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. And then Paul loosely cites Deuteronomy 30. Let me quote Deuteronomy 30 for you. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may do it. But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I've set before you today life and good death. If you obey the commandment of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but you're drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today, you shall surely perish. Now, what is Paul doing? Why is Paul quoting this? Paul is saying there is a way that faith does not speak. Moses begins, do not say in your heart that your power does this. And then Moses says, the commandment is not out of reach. You don't have to ascend into heaven to get it. You don't have to go beyond the sea to have it brought to you. But this commandment is in your mouth and your heart so that you may do it. Now, of all the verses, you think, what are you doing, Moses? What are you doing, Paul, in quoting this? In other words, what is the difference between trying to do it myself and how Paul now interjects Deuteronomy 30 and Romans 10 and tells us there's a different kind of righteousness? Paul applies an Old Testament passage that clearly deals with obedience to the law. So what is Paul doing here? Did you notice that he inserts in Romans 9 and 10 what is not found in Deuteronomy 30? It's a little phrase that you could read right over. Listen to verse 6 of Romans 10. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart. That's Deuteronomy 9. And then he goes on to talk about, in Deuteronomy, do not say in your heart, and he'll quote Deuteronomy 9, it's because of my own righteousness that the Lord brought me into the land to possess it. Paul inserts, do not say in your heart, before he talks about the responsibility to keep the law, and what is in Paul's mind. Well, it's very clear here, listener. If you haven't understood the gist of that, you'll get this. Paul's goal here is to illustrate from the Old Testament that Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So when Paul quotes Deuteronomy 30, he says that the one who understands the gospel, the one who is submitted to God's righteousness, does not run around saying, I can do it. And Paul then takes Deuteronomy 30 and shows how Jesus fulfills it. Listen to verse 6 of Romans 10. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring, what does Deuteronomy say? The commandment down. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, Paul just said that it is Jesus that Deuteronomy 30 was talking about. Paul just said Deuteronomy 30, when it says it's not too hard for you to do the commandment, he saw Jesus. He saw Moses as talking about Jesus Christ. This commandment was in Jesus's heart. He did it. He loved the Father. He loved perfectly. He obeyed the voice of the Father. He kept the commandments. It wasn't too difficult for him. He loved the Lord, his God, with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you see, Paul is applying that to us. And Paul is saying, there's a way that the righteousness of faith speaks. It doesn't run around saying, I can do this myself. It doesn't run around trying to accomplish its own righteousness. It doesn't run around trying to do this himself. What the righteousness of faith says is, everything that I have is brought near to me in Jesus. Everything that I need to be saved from the wrath to come is given to me in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so Paul concludes that, doesn't he? Here's what he says. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Christ did it for you. And so for us, it becomes the word is near you, not that you may do it, but that you may believe, dear listener. Now, I don't know how much you've taken in, if that's been complex for you, but it's very simple, the message. Paul just answered the great issue of why Israel failed. They wouldn't believe. They tried to establish their own righteousness. But Paul just said, you Gentiles have attained because you've believed in Jesus. You have everything you need in him. He's brought to you. He's what the Old Testament was about. He's what the law and the prophets testified to. The word of faith which we preach is that Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is your righteousness. That's the Christian gospel. When you believe, God credits to you the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says here, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, dear listener, you will be saved. Jesus gives us everything that we need. Come to Jesus today and you will live. Abounding Grace Radio. We're always grateful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. We invite you to go to the website at agradio.org to explore that website to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for taking time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. If you're looking for a church with biblical worship, Christ-centered preaching, and the love of the family of God, we invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our worship service times on Sundays are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.